The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're in the Doctrine of Grace, Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes. All right, before we begin to study God's Word, give you a moment to make sure that you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're in fellowship with the Father and Son in this capacity. We get out of fellowship when we engage in personal sin in life. How we are able to recapture that fellowship is through the rapid recovery system of the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our intellectual honesty, we confess our sins before God, and He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This places us in fellowship again in terms of our state of spirituality versus carnality, otherwise running under our sin natures. And only in this way are we able to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Otherwise, so with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word under grace in this vein. And we ask that you bless it and sanctify it to its intended purposes for our own spiritual advance. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 7, just pressing on here in the doctrine. Grace being the title and policy of God's plan. Previous note, recognizing that legalism is anti-grace, which legalism permeates the Christian world today under religiosity, marquee through denominationalism, and then the many arms of beliefs otherwise. Grace is provided for us, and it recognizes that God created us with free will, with volition. He doesn't force His plan on us in terms of accepting the plan. He's a perfect gentleman and gives us opportunity to exercise our own determination whether to believe or not to believe, etc. So Roman numeral 7 in responses to grace. God has clearly revealed that it is His directive will, His sovereign will, what He wants us to think, say, and do for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth, recognizing the full perspective, spectrum of the gospel message, phase 1 and phase 2. 1 Timothy 2:4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, verse 3, in terms of our orientation to civil authority, to hit the throne of grace in petition on their behalf, obviously, primarily that God provides for us a peaceful and quiet and civil life sufficient so that we can fulfill God's plan for our life as unobstructed as possible in that regards, and to not get involved in all the politics. This is what you see out there in the Christian world today. The witness of the life is basically been shattered in terms of representation of biblical Christianity. All the aspects of civil participation that's insisted upon and sought to put pressure on believers to get involved in is truly a black eye in regards to the quiet and dignified life that we're otherwise supposed to represent and live, providing witness, obviously, as God otherwise might make available without energy of the flesh, otherwise in this vein. And hence, while you have out there is we're going to have our big revival of our America. We've just saw the rededication going on. And a leader gets up and quotes a verse out of the Bible, woohoo, all the Christians are going, ain't that great? Well, it's better than some of the stuff you hear out there, I'll guarantee you that. But it doesn't mean that people are adjusted. Obviously, if they would take that verse that he quoted out of the Old Testament in regards to repenting from our wicked ways, we might stand a chance, but it's not going to happen. Well, how do I know that? Because the Bible prophesies about us. We are living in political Babylon today. The United States fits the role of Revelation 18. And in that vein, we recognize that we are the instigators primarily, the foundational aspects in regards to the New World Order, and all that it promotes, etc. Where is the United Nations headquarters located at? Right here in our country. Not far from West Babylon, New York. But anyway, Babylon itself, and because of the liberal and lascivious nature of society and where it's gone, obviously all this is entangled in regards to Satan's plan and utilizing this whole concept of freedom to bring about a domination, a negative volition that otherwise may have started off with good intentions, which we recognize it was, and we appreciate what our founding fathers sought to implement in terms of this land and government that we live in. But over time, we know that negative volition, the SGA, dominates in terms of societies and things of this nature. And sure enough, we find ourselves in a situation now where biblical principles basically are being crushed and placed under the carpet, even though there may be those trying to bring them alive again in this vein. But the matter of fact is that once the church is removed and the believers are removed from this planet, this country, we think it's going downhill now. It's not even seen the spiral spin that it will take at that point in time in its history. And then some 3 years and 6 months later, or 1 month, whatever time, whatever I figured out on that one, we will no longer exist as a nation. And you can believe it or you don't. I have shown you all the documentation. I've shown you there isn't a better candidate in regards to it. And the gospel message has been truncated and castrated in terms of Christian witness, in terms of that all the church basically centers on mostly is to make sure or try to get people into heaven, and their phase two is just up for grabs. You can let your phase two be whatever the hell you want it to be. You don't want to go to church? Fine, don't go to church. But you're all right as long as you're Christian. See, that's the mentality that you see out there. And that's the mentality that they have so that they can violate all other kinds of doctrine in regards to this world, such as the doctrine of separation. See, oh, I can embrace everybody just as long as they're a believer and that makes them okay. Well, obviously, the ignorance of the individual in terms of the Bible and what it teaches is fairly obvious with that type of mentality. But the full gospel is not only are we to escape eternal condemnation, but we are to come to a full knowledge. That's complete assimilation in regards to the entire counsel of the truth of Bible doctrine. And that should be our goal under NPR, etc. And that demands establishing priorities in one's life in order to do so. One's spiritual orientation in terms of their priorities is usually manifested in regards to how they treat Bible class and the necessity to be in Bible class otherwise. So be logically, therefore, God must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility. If this is what he wants for us, he's not going to leave us hanging out there. He's going to provide the grace, the assets, the virtues, etc., the means, etc., to bring people to saving faith and then the ability to come to the maturity adjustment and hold to the end as volition will take them. So see, the grace of God brings salvation and makes it potential to all men. Under unlimited atonement is the doctrine, Titus 2:11. Christ died for the sins for all men, not just for some, not just for believers, as Calvin would propose or did propose. It's potential for everyone, even though he knew most would reject that in terms of providing the means for it. Titus 2:12, for the grace of God has appeared or been revealed as a saving grace, literally, to all men. Not just to some, but to all men. Not a single person who ever lived in human creation has not had their sins judged on the cross. And again, that brings you to the understanding that people don't die and go to hell because of their personal sins. They die and go to hell because they reject one sin of which he could not die for, and that is the sin of unbelief. That is because we have free will, and as I stated, he does nothing to coerce that. It's neutral. It operates on his own energy, on his own determination. See, obviously, he has overruling will, etc., that eventually all will be judged in that vein. But either way, so he has brought as saving grace to all men, literally, in verse 11, 12, for the purpose of instructing us to deny ungodliness, that is, isolation of sin nature and worldly lust, the human viewpoint, the religiosity, other things that represent ungodliness, and the SCA, and to live sensibly, that is, in moderation, it at least implies use some common sense for once in your life. doctrine is the epitome of logic. When you understand doctrine and you're able to put it together, you have the strongest logical references and understanding in regards to life in and of itself. But it takes the entire counsel. If you start rejecting certain doctrines or dismiss certain doctrines in regard to it, then that logic breaks down. See, and to live sensibly, righteously, again, pursuing a state of spirituality, application of doctrine, and godly in the present age. That's our priorities. And then you got to set up your life surrounding an environment and an avenue in order for one to be able to know and understand what all these things demanded of us to fulfill these commands given to us. So we are to receive this grace and exploit it. The grace of God instructs us through the Word of God with regard to the issues of faith, to behavior. I read that, verse 12. All right, so we are to receive this grace and exploit it. 1 Peter 5:12. Silvanus, positive believer of Paul's time, our faithful brother, verse 12, for so I regard him. If you have a commendation from Paul, it's usually pretty sound from what you see in the New Testament. And at least he regards him as such. Society constantly bombards us to be self-sensitive to how people are going to perceive us, how people are going to interact with us, approve us, etc. Obviously, it's natural to want approval of another in this respect. But when it comes down to it, really there's only one approval that will ever be a real issue in regards to our life, and that's God's approval. And that approval you'll find reflected in regards to our time on this earth by other positive believers who are adjusted to God's plan otherwise in that vein. And whatever believers out there think in regards to your life, while obviously you're not out there to stir up trouble, we're not trying to twit people or anything of that nature. But otherwise, what they think, how they consider, you've got to grow some broad shoulders. You've got to let this stuff slide off the duck's bill, so to speak, in that vein. And remember where the real encouragement and comfort and exhortation and the self-sense of helping fuel your own volition in aiding and abetting you in this regards will come from like-minded believers, part of an adjusted local church within your own body, as well as those who may exist outside in the same capacity. So though Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I read to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. In terms of God provided salvation, giving us ammunition to stand against the evils of Satan and the cosmos diabolicus and all these other aspects in regards to living in the world. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Through the state of spirituality, the primary doctrines, the elementary doctrines that we have all learned over time, and to not let these things be swayed by any other lip service from others around us who may not align up regards to sound doctrine. And it doesn't make any difference how loving they may seem to be in appearance. That's the way a lot of these people, that's how they approach you. Oh, dear brother, we love you so much. And all the other things. And obviously, you do that with people that you do love. But when you come to doctrine, that's not the first thing that you're going to find in regards to what doctrine has to offer you. While the love is there, the love comes in the form of, first and foremost, you need to get your spiritual act together. That's God's love to us. That's how He expresses His love to us. See? You need to get your spiritual act together. You need to come to saving faith. Then you need to start rebounding and grow up spiritually, adjust to the priorities of life in regards to your NPR, figuring out all these things. See? And then, obviously, by doing so, then He will love you as a friend would love you, based on your own attributes, because now you are manifesting the virtues and assets that God recognizes and honors in regards to His own person. So we're to stand firm in it, not to be vacillating all over the place. I'm still convinced after almost some 30 years that the good deposit I received, no matter where things may be today, stands firm in regards to its veracity and its accuracy in regards to the plan of God. And while we may have grown, given additional insight in regards to certain things, etc., the doctrine has remained concreted, stable, and immovable. It's as immutable as His person is. So, too, we are to grow in respect to grace and knowledge. That's 2 Peter 3:18, part of the commandments. Grow with the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And that verse is on the heels of verse 17. To always be on guard for the unprincipled men trying to carry you away from the error of their human viewpoint and SCA agendas. So our spiritual growth, along with the assimilation of doctrine, that knowledge that we learn in regard to doctrine, and then the discernment and wisdom to apply that doctrine in our life, along the way, that in and of itself should copulate with the very principle of grace and an understanding and appreciation of it as it's applied in regards to God's plan to our life. And truly, the more you grow spiritually, the more you recognize the grace of God, just how expansive and unfathomable it almost is. We are to continue in it. Point 3, Acts 13, 43. In terms of the apostolic ministries, here Paul at Antioch, Barnabas, evangelizing. people showed positive volition. They wanted to hear more of the truth, etc. This is kind of the background for this. 43, and when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, that began back in verse 14, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And obviously, what they were hearing from Paul and Barnabas is starkly different from what they were hearing from the Jews, from the Pharisees, mainline Judaism, needless to say, from any pagans otherwise, that you have to, and the Judaizers, that you had to engage in some form of works to be saved. See. So you continue in that grace. You're saved by grace. You operate in your Christian life in the sphere of that grace. And then four, we are to be strengthened by grace. We are to be strengthened by grace. The recognition of God's interaction on our behalf in situations where sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's obvious that God intervened for us and delivered us in regards to situations or whatever, circumstances. And that gives us encouragement. That builds us up. It builds up our confidence in regards to relying upon God and looking to God for things in that vein. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away. Well, first of all, the immutability that I alluded to earlier. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. He's not changing. The only thing changes is people. His word, it's the same. All the doctrine's the same. Now, he may have revealed more in regards to his plan to give you further insight in regards to it, but it does not tear down any of the pillars of his veracity beforehand. See? All this stuff out there, you know, you hear the excuses, and it's really sad, you know, the kind of excuses people give in regards to why they won't be in Bible class, because they don't think they're being fed, even though their pastor may be going verse by verse, just like we do, and word for word, and interpreting it, you know, because they want something different. See, that's a big one out there. People that get soul weary, that volitional aptitude that the carriage and riches of the world start dragging them away. You know, and then all of a sudden they start finding excuses why they don't like their shepherd in regards to things. And you know, I understand when it comes down to if false teaching and things like that are going on, I understand that. But otherwise, you know, I don't think that you'll find that the problems generally in the communicator, if they're teaching the accuracy of the truth of the Bible, if the Bible's not edifying you in regards to whatever it may be referring to, and you're not able to put it together with the spiritual principles it's designed to bring out, then the problem's not the communicator. The problem's the person listening to it. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And here, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Looking at these twists on doctrine of dietary codes, certain physical things are necessary in order to make one more spiritual. Things of this nature, just as we've dealt with in Colossians. Strange teachings, see. You avoid that. Stick with the straight and narrow. I guarantee you, personally, I'd rather hear one doctrine 100,000 times in my life than 1,000 doctrines that are distorted, that's accurate, than 1,000 doctrines that have distortion and corruption in it one time. Yeah. It's all where your priorities are at. It's really all where your heart's at. to truly align oneself and get a grip of regards to what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That really is your priority. So, if we are to recognize, and obviously I know if this doesn't apply to you, it applies to me, so I'm preaching to myself tonight. We are to recognize that all we are and all we have come to us on the basis of grace. I think part of it is because I've seen it happen in the ministry. People go along and doctrine is so repetitive, and they think because they're having big breakthroughs or whatever, then they start going off in strange ways trying to drum up stuff. See, rather than just stick with the straight and narrow. I apply doctrine like I do things mostly in life under the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. See. I'm a simple man, and that's the way I like to hear it, and that's the way I try to teach it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. If you're of the intellectual arena of life that you think your brain power is so much better than others, and this is below you, well, then go find you someplace else. You know, that's all I can say to you. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is this Paul or Popeye? Oh, no, it's Paul. All right. By the sorry, if you're not, if you didn't watch Popeye when he was a kid, all right. I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. It did not prove vain. One of the beauties in regards to that I saw when I walked into a sound adjusted church is people weren't fake. People were what they were. They accepted me for what I was. The only thing that they looked at in regards to what was my interest in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and how is that going to affect my life. And all this other flamboyant stuff that you see in churches trying to ingratiate themselves to people and expecting certain aspects in regards to personalities and things of that nature in terms of how one critiques. It doesn't operate that way. This is for anybody. And His grace toward me did not prove vain in spite of the fact that Paul was a legalist of legalists at one time under religiosity. Persecuting Christians, running around with an academic arrogance that eventually he came to grips with and realized it was nothing more than scuba when it came to the plan of God. And he went on positive volition. See, that's the nature of volition. And that's how God reacts. It's not this man-made standard that people want to project on others. It's God's standards, what He expects of us. And He looks at your soul. What's in your soul? Well, your volition's in your soul. That's what's in your soul. Your will. Are you determined to line up with it or not? See? And He said, it did not prove, His grace toward me did not prove vain, vanity, worthless. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. When it comes to the humility and the intellectual honesty of positive volition, you won't meet a sequel on this planet than one who is truly positive to Bible doctrine. Not before God. Because that person recognizes truly what the love of God means in regards to their life. There is a perception of their Lord and Savior, that other people will never really appreciate and have the advantage and privilege regards to recognizing and embracing. Ephesians 3, 2 and 8. For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, considered his incarceration status before Jesus Christ, and as it may take him even within the Roman imprisonment system, a place of honor. Going out to evangelize in the Gentile world. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, understanding how God's grace saw his population, interceded on behalf of that, and provided all that was necessary for his volition to express itself in said fashion. That by the revelation that was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, of all the doctrine of men that we see that taught doctrine, Paul obviously has wrote most of the epistles, and the grace of God and the insight that he gave Paul is phenomenal. Not that others were left lacking by any stretch of the imagination, but to take it then and out to the world and proclaim it in such fashion, the new church age dispensation, in terms of all that doctrine that is applied to that. And in verse 8, again, we see the humility of Paul, truly, in terms of the position, even though he held one of the 12 highest positions within the human chain of command of the church, as it is for the church, as an apostle, one of the 12, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. This grace was given. To proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You got to start learning about grace if you're going to start learning about service to others. In serving one another. And things of this nature, see, all, grace underwrites all this. And when you recognize what God's done for you, it should stir your soul to extend in service to Him as He would apply towards others around you if He was here Himself. See? Things of that nature. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. Again, Paul's reflecting to Timothy in terms of his own ministry. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, which comes through the testings and sufferings and persecutions, but yet also the successes, if you will, that he gets to be a part of in regard to his ministry and evangelizing. And all these things come in one ball of wax here. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service to show confidence in someone, add strength to them. You know, you can do it! You like that movie? Okay. Waterboy. And instills confidence. See. And God had confidence in Paul because God could read his tape. He knew, but it had that proper effect upon him. In verse 13, literally being formally, as we read part of this the previous class, a blasphemer,
through his Jewish theology in that vein, a persecutor and a violent aggressor. A violent aggressor means his arrogance superabounded. I'm right. You people are wrong. He couldn't be objective. That's what arrogance does. You can't be objective. See, now, it's one thing to have confidence in regards to the truth and recognizing the sin of there, but then to get arrogant over it, now I can't be taught anything else either. You know, things of that nature. Obviously, it has to all fall within its proper slots of doctrinal accuracy. We understand that. But either way, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. It doesn't mean that he was innocent. God, if you will, overlooked his previous negative days, knowing that he's going to go on positive volition eventually anyway. There's grace that is provided in that respect. I'm thoroughly convinced that I'm only alive today because of that. Some of the stuff I used to do. You know, but either way. And yet I've shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, consistent with Bible doctrine, that is, deep faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am foremost of all. And you think about some of the sinners out there in the world and how the world will look at it. Well, but you was a religious guy to begin with. You went to the synagogue every week or whatever. You mean compared to what? The Hitlers of this world? The Stalins of this world? The U.S. Congress? You name it. Yeah, that's what he said. And that gives you the parameters, how God looks at things. Not that he turns a blind eye to the other stuff, but how he calculates what's bad versus what is less than or more than bad in that vein. And yet for this reason, I found or obtained mercy, verse 16, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. A patience that obviously all of us that are grounded in doctrine are to have towards others as they get into doctrine. And obviously, as it would apply here, especially to communicators, shepherds, under-shepherds, such as Paul and Timothy, in terms of those who may be allotted to their charge, to imitate that patience, to be patient, and let the volition manifest itself. It's easy to, with doctrine, obviously, we tend to critique basically everything that goes on with doctrine. Lose patience sometimes in regards to people and circumstances, recognizing that God gave us time to grow up. He gave us grace to get on doctrine, if you haven't been raised on doctrine otherwise, etc. So we're to maintain that balance, compassion for others and balance in that vein. Compare Psalm 50, 10 and 11. So in the context is all that we have that comes to us is all on the basis of grace, living grace, physical things even. For every beast of the forest is mine, says God. That little birdie that you shot with a BB gun is God's. The cattle on a thousand hills. cattle usually are domesticated animals owned by others. But God says they're mine. He owns everything. Jesus Christ owns everything. Understand that. We are to be stewards of that. That's what he told Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm going to give you authority so you can be a steward over my creation. The people lose sight of who the universe truly belongs to. And they claim it for themselves, and obviously greed and all that other stuff jumps in and takes over. I know every bird of the mountains. Every bird of the mountains. Every bird from the college graduates through the presidential convoy that they had, as they said, they were all giving them the bird. Oh man, our country has just gone nuts. I mean, even in the 70s, you wouldn't have got away with that. Not in public, that's for sure. But anyway, why did I think of that? Oh, bird. Every bird on the mountain. And everything that moves in the field is mine. Is mine. So, recognizing God is the author behind all of our living grace, once again, reference back to that general category of grace, as well as all the spiritual assets, all the mercy, all the things that is necessary for us to exist spiritually and perform accordingly to God's plan, are all based on grace. Gee, we are to conduct ourselves in the grace of God. That is how we are to engage in our Christian way of life, our conduct, our behavior, things of that nature. We say to be grace-oriented. To be grace-oriented. To extend leniency and compassion. Many things that may come down the pike that sometimes you have to deal with. All right, we understand that. But overall, you know, a lot of times what is heard is not the intention of the speaker in terms of what is designed to communicate. You see this on the internet all the time. People put down words and they're wrenched out of context by people, and they say, well, you did, and that's not what they really mean. So we understand that. So, you know, you're patient and you give people room and recognize that it may not, even though it may seem on the surface to be offensive, may not be the intention of the person to be offensive, so you would grace them out. You see. Second Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, sanctified pride. Pride that is honors God, because the pride is towards God, His veracity, His truth. The testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, or fidelity, not in fleshly wisdom. In other words, it is sponsored through God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine, what is proclaimed. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. So, H, what we say is to give grace. What we say is to give grace. Grace them out. Some things may stir you up immediately, but, you know, get a grip, overrule your sin nature, anger, or whatever, and before long, you've done forgot about it most of the time. At least that's what I've found out in life. Wasn't really all that big a deal. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, that which is worthless, you know, human viewpoint, people look to you for counsel in life in regards to maybe circumstances, situations, and things. What kind of counsel are they given? Is it a human viewpoint or is it a divine viewpoint? But only such a word as is good for edification, see, to build up, to keep the person oriented in regards to God's directed will for their life, as it may pertain to the subject, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So to grace out does not necessarily mean you turn a blind eye, often, to fallacious activities by others, but it recognizes when you respond in terms of doctrine otherwise that you're extending grace to them. And if the opportunity comes up to respond with a doctrinal input in regards to it, and it's appropriate, then you would take advantage of that, and that is part of grace orientation, to grace out. Obviously, if you know they don't want to hear it, why waste your breath? We're told not to cast pearls. That's another one. You know, the Fundy movements, you just gotta jam it down their throat, man. You just push it right down their throat. That's the religious type. Now, you don't cast pearls. You do, you run the risk of overt antagonism coming back on you eventually if they're of that type. See. You recognize and you got to be and you learn to be sensitive in regards to people that really have an interest. You start talking doctrine to them and you can see their eyes literally glaze over. You go, oh, I'm wasting my breath here. But it's that mentality, man, I can save people. Well, hopefully you'll get rewards in heaven for providing salvation for men. Colossians 4:6. It's that salesmanship technique. We understand that terms are used, winning people over and things of that nature. But you got to understand the mechanics of that. And the Fundies screw that up. They turn it into a fleshly endeavor. And I despise that. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as we dealt with this particular one. This was a fun one. A season as it were with salt. Your words line up and are manifested by your very applications and actions, and you become the salt of the earth. So that you may know how you should respond to each person. That's how you extend grace, especially to that which is maybe unknown otherwise. So we are to demonstrate grace in what we do. Again, back to Ephesians. Well, we're at Colossians here. Let's do that one first. Colossians 3:12-13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, being patient. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Looking at their post-offense attitude in regard to things. As it's necessary to maintain unity within the church, all these things that came into play and visualized in regards to these verses that we dealt with. And beyond all these, put on love, which is perfect bond of unity. Oh, verse 12, I missed that one. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All right. There's your virtues to... that's what you want to wear in terms of at least your immediate attitudes towards people, and try to maintain that. Then if it needs to change for whatever reason in terms of disciplinary actions, things of that nature, then it'll become clear. Ephesians 4:32, then, back to Ephesians. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So, Jay, these things are collectively a part of grace orientation. They're all part of the ingredients to be able to grace people out appropriately. Not to cater on one hand, but on the other hand, not to become reactionary otherwise in terms of judging and things of that nature. So, you got all that in play. Looking for the balance. That's what you strive to do. And with doctrine, and you stay in fellowship, that comes into focus, generally speaking. You have to take every situation as it occurs. But you have general rules and guidelines that we follow in terms of these things. So, Roman numeral 8, moving on, failure to exploit the grace of God by rejecting the doctrine is taught in the following figures. In other words, bomb your phase 2, to capitulate your STA, not take the grace of the gospel phase 2 and maximize regards to your inheritance and rewards and all that's associated with that in your spiritual growth. These are figures that reflect these things. A, receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1, where application of Bible doctrine is tied to salvation phase 1, the one that has been saved should act like it. Failure to do so means that one has received the grace of God in vain. You're a believer, you're a child of God, now I act like a child of God. God gave you the ammunition and the means and the power to overrule your sin nature now experientially. It's been overruled forever, positionally. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He said, at acceptable time, I listen to you. God knows perfect timing in regards to the expression of volition. Seekers, and on the day of salvation, deliverance, I helped you, provided the information, provided the means provide the salvation adjustment issues. Behold, now is the acceptable time for the Corinthians, as He's applying it to them. Behold, now is the day of deliverance. So, obviously, that assumes that you're learning doctrine correctly. Phase 1, you get in the plan of God apart from works, and works only comes into play in terms of phase 2, and that has to be done in a state of spirituality, recognizing the grace of God extended to you in that vein through the new birth, and God the Holy Spirit, etc. Compare Galatians 3, 1 and 5. Where legalism here in Galatians, again, we've dealt with this to a certain degree already, has resulted in an in vain condition. It's all vanity, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity, man. What a waste of time. Spinning your wheels. How many believers are going to get the bane and all this effort they put in regards to waving the Christian banner in their life, and God's going, man, all that time you went spinning your wheels. Watch this bonfire. Anyway, am I being over dramatic tonight? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did your spiritual gift manifest itself through my gospel message or through these Judaizers? See, are you so foolish, so spiritually stupid? See. That's another thing. The STA, while it may appeal to cosmic logic, when it comes down to the spiritual realities of life, logic is out the window. It really is out the window. You got to understand, we're dealing with two dimensions of thought here. One is physical from the fleshly brain computer. The other is spiritual from God's kingdom in the third heaven. Which thought is higher? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In vain condition, the legalism that they let insert into their lives, their Christian lives. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit, works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? 4, 10, and 11, again, there. You observe days, months, and seasons, and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I gave you the truth to set you free in regard to all this legalism that's being imposed upon you by these false teachers, these false Christian teachers, I'll add, in regard to these things. Then also be fallen from grace is another phrase used in regards to this. That's synonymous to being in the vain condition. That is Galatians 5:4. It's used in that vein again through legalism. You have been severed from Christ. Who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. When you engage in legalism, religiosity, those things are not validated and taught in regard to biblical Christianity, the scriptures in and of itself, you fall from grace. You reject that grace. You let go of grace line. Now you turn into the energy of the flesh. See, that's what all that personifies. Come short of the grace of God. Point C, Hebrews 12:15. As the writer to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Operating in a sphere of grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, etc., that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and by many defiled. Getting under STAs, a lack of grace orientation in regards to their spiritual advance otherwise, creating schisms, cliques, divisions in the church, things of that nature, and these things stir up trouble among the saints through hurt feelings and all these other kinds of things. So Hebrews 12:15, point C, denoting mental attitude, sin, reversionism, leading to the defilement of many in the local church, to look down on people. I've seen it. People, because they think they have years and years of doctrine, that somehow they stand heads and shoulders above somebody that maybe is just fairly new on doctrine in terms of their attitude towards another. That's stupid. That is a prescription to fall flat on your face spiritually if you think that way. D, insult the Spirit of grace. That's God, the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29. This is a result of any consistent failure to believe and apply Bible doctrine, starting with the gospel and going down to consistency in Bible class and our NPR and our face-to-face teaching. That's the preferred method, which is the subject in the immediate context of Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was significant, has insulted the Spirit of grace, God the Holy Spirit, by engaging in religiosity, looking to works for salvation and things of this nature, and rejecting Christ's work on the cross at whatever degree, and you're insulting God the Holy Spirit what he's communicated otherwise. And that there's some other way that one can arrive and fulfill God's plan for their life apart from NPR in their life, otherwise in spiritual advance, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the incorporated idea of Hebrews 10:25, of not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the habit of some is, even more so as the day approaches. And the day is coming. Whatever, however you think slow it is, remember, Abel's been in Sheol paradise some almost 6,000 years, but to him it's basically almost a week. He's outside of time, man. So he nullified the grace of God, again, Galatians 2:21, via legalism. You nullify that grace. You exit out, if you will. Void it. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Father, again, thank you for truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.